Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
So certain people came from James, and I could understand that. You know, some people, and I know maybe you come from a church background that teaches the perpetual virginity of Mary, but it just ain't so. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53, Jesus was criticized by some people from his own hometown, saying, "Where'd this guy get these things? You know, we know his brothers, James and Joses and so forth, are with us, and his sisters as well." You put together this picture from Matthew 13, and you've got at least four brothers mentioned here, and at least two sisters, because sister is in the plural. What that means is, after Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary, Mary and Joseph had the same normal marriage relationships as anybody else did, and they had kids. Now, stop and think about being Jesus' half-brother, right? I mean, certainly that had challenges. Growing up, something bad happens at home, Mary and Joseph go, "Who's responsible?" "Well, we know it wasn't you, Jesus, but James!" You know, that I'm sure that happened on a regular basis, but stop and think about it. You know, here you have the biological offspring of Mary. Maybe James had Mary's eyes. You know, some of the features that Jesus had, and, you know, people say, "Well, Jesus isn't here anymore, but his half-brother, it kind of looks like him." So I'm sure that probably carried the day, right? James was a huge agenda setter there in Jerusalem. And notice, before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, that phrase, "of the circumcision," meant this group of Christians. They were born-again Christians, but they were Jewish. And they were of that opinion that in order to receive the Jewish Messiah, great, if you're a Gentile, we got a way for you to do that. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to become Jewish, you could go through this conversion ceremony that would culminate, if you were a guy, with circumcision. And if you're really serious about receiving Jesus as your Messiah, well, you got to become Jewish first, and then God will accept you. Well, lo and behold, you know, this idea of the circumcision, that was a point of view, an opinion, that was carrying a lot of sway in Jerusalem at that time. Now, notice, when Peter was there in Antioch, he was hanging out with Gentiles. But when these guys who knew James, who were of the circumcision, came to Antioch from Jerusalem, he's like, "Gentiles? I don't know any Gentiles. What are you talking about? I never hang out with a Gentile. Are you kidding?" And it was contagious. Look at verse 13. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Yeah, the word hypocrisy literally means to play a role. Yeah, I mean, quite literally, it would refer to the ancient Greek plays. Maybe you've seen on playbills, you know, the two masks, one with a happy face and one with a sad face. Well, when they would put on Greek plays in order to communicate emotion from a distance, that's what they do. They'd hold these masks in front of their faces. That's where the term hypocrite comes from. You're wearing a mask. You're playing a role. You're not authentic. You're somebody else. And so Peter and even Barnabas, for goodness sake, those of you who are Sunday School 101 grads, you know that Barnabas was probably one of the most warm, one of the most encouraging people you would have ever run into. You talk about a people person. Barnabas wasn't his real name, by the way. Did you know that? His real name was Joseph. He was from the tribe of Levi, and they changed his name to Barnabas because the name Bar-Nabas literally means son of encouragement. You know, I mean, he was such an encourager. He was such a people person. To run into Barnabas, man, it was just to have your day elevated. You know, people would look at that and go, "Man, that guy's awesome." Even Barnabas was carried away with this hypocrisy. Now, notice what they were doing there. They were blowing off the Gentiles. They were blowing off the Gentiles. These guys from James and Jerusalem, the circumcision show up, and suddenly it's like, oh, man, I don't know these guys. Are you kidding? I could just see what would happen, you know. Peter sees the guys from James. Oh, yeah, you're good friends with James and all this other stuff. Hey, who's this Gentile guy you're having? Oh, I don't know who that guy is. And then someone comes out of the kitchen. Hey, Pete, here's your bacon cheeseburger, man. Medium, just like you like it. No, I don't know anything about that. It was that kind of thing going on here. They pretended that they were of the same opinion of these people from Jerusalem because they just didn't want to get into trouble. The opinion of man, catch this, meant more to them than the opinion of God. And let me tell you something. If you want to end up in bondage, you want to cash in a living, dynamic, supernaturally empowered relationship with Jesus Christ and his love, and settle for the ultimate less. You want to become insufferably religious. You know, one of the sin sniffers, the propriety police. You know, those people walk around looking like they've been baptized in lemon juice, you know? I mean, those poster children of why the average non-believer doesn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. You want to do that, here's what you do. Fear man instead of God. Make sure you care more about what people think of you than what God thinks of you. Buy into, you know, I think it was Billy Crystal, the comedian, used to have this character on Saturday Night Live called Fernando, and he always said, it's better to look marvelous than to be marvelous. There's a lot of people that walk around the church, it's better to look spiritual than to be spiritual, man. You know, that's what you need to do if you want to choke all of the joy, all of the peace, all the power out of your walk with God. Play to the crowd. Play for people's approval. Straighten your halo when you come to church and greet me at the door and say, Pastor, how art thou? I am rejoicing with much joy and gnashing of teeth. And then when you leave here, completely forget about your relationship with God. Man, God's not going to bless it. God's not going to honor it. But understand something. If it's possible, please understand this. If it's possible for Simon Peter to do that, guess what? It's possible for you. Possible for me. And it's not something like you wake up in the morning and say, gee, what am I going to do today? I know, I'm going to become a stuck-up religious hypocrite. No, it sneaks into our lives in little cat's feet, doesn't it? It's 100 different little decisions that says, you know what? I'm going to put my faith and trust in what I do for God rather than what God does for me. I'm going to rest on my good works. When doubt comes and knocks on the door, and you go, man, do I really know the Lord or not? Well, look at all the wonderful things I've done. And man, did you see the size of the check I put in the offering? I must belong to God. Man, we try to assure ourselves in that way. But there's no assurance to be found anywhere else in the Christian life than to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, it's what Jesus did for us that makes us right with God, not anything that we would do for him. And so Paul calls him up short. And notice something else. He not only calls him out. You know, it's been said that light is the best disinfectant. You know, you bring the cruddy stuff into the light, it tends to die a little bit. Well, that's what Paul does. And not only bring it into the light as far as dealing with the issue is concerned, but bringing the light of God's word into account. Verse 14 says, but when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now, notice this word straightforward there. It's a really interesting word in the original language. You know what it is, literally, in the original language? It's the word, the same word we get our term orthopedic from. You know, if you've had orthopedic shoes or, you know, orthopedic insoles or something like that. You know what it literally means in Greek? It means straight-footed. Straight-footed. You know, in this sense, it meant that they weren't walking straight anymore. They were deviating from the path. They were deviating. They weren't straightforward about the gospel anymore. You know, and like we said, you know, it doesn't take, say, you know, waking up in the morning and say, yeah, I'm going to go hang out at the Kingdom Hall now on, you know, to get into a real peck of trouble spiritually. You can make these little small, subtle mistakes, like saying, well, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Yeah, I guess it makes sense. You'd have to become Jewish in order to receive the Messiah. You know, again, seems small to us, seems a little inside baseball to us, but it's a huge mistake, and it plays out over time. Have you ever noticed that? It's the little mistakes that get you. You know, I saw an illustration of this, and I confirmed this illustration, by the way, with a friend of mine. A pilot wrote that if you are, say, flying to a destination, and the compass in your airplane is off by just 1 degree, according to this study that I read, you will deviate from your course 92 feet for every mile that you travel. You go, 92 feet for every mile you travel? That doesn't seem very much, you know, a mile is just 92 feet off. But consider this. Say if you're going to fly from Tucson to Honolulu. It's 2,967 miles from here to Honolulu. And in the summer, it seems twice as far. I know that. But the long and the short of it is this. If you flew from Tucson to Honolulu, that 2,967 miles, and your compass was off by just 1 degree, you would miss Honolulu by over 55 miles. You'd land right in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And it was just 1 degree off. You know, my friend Eddie Schumacher, who is a pilot with Southwest Airlines, I ran this by him. And I said, you know, is this really true? And you know, I was texting him, and he goes, oh, man, you're going to make me do math in public. And then, you know, he goes, okay, sine times 1, you know, times, the miles and all this stuff. He did all the math for me. And he goes, yeah, that's exactly right. And then he texts me, he goes, that's why I use God's GPS system. And I said, why is that? What's that? He goes, God's prayer system. That's how I stay on track. And I go, that's awesome. But understand something. They weren't being straightforward anymore about the gospel. It seems small to us, but what Paul was saying, this is going to have titanic results. Notice, when I saw they weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, that bacon cheeseburger you were eating there, Peter, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Jews or Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Boom! Paul just lands this killer blow to this whole idea that somehow we need to do our part and then God will do his part and we'll get to heaven. Boy, isn't that a message we hear a lot these days? You know, I honest to goodness, I will hear, you know, people on Christian radio and all this stuff, and they'll say things like, you know, your salvation, it's like a two-part ticket to heaven. You know, you need to put your faith in Jesus, but you got to have good works. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to be water baptized, and then God will accept you. You need to put your faith in Jesus and join a church, literally our church, and then God will accept you. You need to put your faith in Jesus, not only join our church, but put something in the offering on a regular basis, because you don't put something in the offering. You know, tithing is robbing God, so you're a robber and a thief, and you're just not, and on it goes. You know, we hear this doctrine, and it sounds so rock-ribbed and so strong. And so, I'm not preaching an easy message here. You got to walk your talk, baby. And you don't walk your talk, then God isn't going to love you anymore. You know, here's the problem. When we say it's faith in Jesus plus my good works, do you know what we're really saying? What we're really saying is this. Jesus, thanks a lot, but what you did for me on the cross, just not enough. Let me help you out a little with that. It's good that I came along because I'm so righteous and so holy and so with it and godly, and together I can finish up this work that you kind of gave me a head start on. Thanks for the head start. Couldn't have got there without the head start. But, you know, wonderful me. I'm going to deserve to be in heaven because I've done all these wonderful things. Oh, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, for it is by grace, God's unmerited favor. It is by grace that you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, your good works and my good works, apart from the finished work of Jesus, you know what the book of Isaiah calls them? Filthy, disgusting, smelly rags in the sight of God. But when we come to faith in Christ, when we receive his gift of forgiveness and eternal life, it's not faith and works that saves us, but it's a faith that is going to work in your life. That is true of saving faith. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, we read this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not by good works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, that's what the message of the law is. If you think that you are going to be saved because you're a good little boy or a good little girl, or that God looked at you and said, "Oh, look, they're helping a little old lady across the street. They're so cute. I got to save them." Well, you're believing a gospel, but go back to chapter 1. It's another gospel, which really isn't a gospel. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, all of our good works in a day, it's funny how they get offset by all of our bad works in a day. And even if we manage to avoid some bad works in a day, if you're like me, you have a good day, you know, and you don't blow it, you know, don't violate any of the big Ten Commandments or anything like that, you get to the end of the day, you go, "Wow, I really did good today." And God says, "I hate pride." Bah, you're done. "By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Paul goes on, "But if we seek," and this is his conversation with Peter here, "if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not." You know, now notice how hardcore this is. You can't have it both ways. You can't put your faith in your works and in the finished works of Jesus. It's got to be one or the other. Because when Jesus died on the cross, what were the last words he spoke? He said, "It is finished." In other words, your salvation was completely paid for by what he did at that time. Now, if it's your works and God's works, the old two-part ticket to heaven mentality, Jesus shouldn't have said that. In fact, he was being deceptive to us when he said that. What he should have said was, "To be continued." You know, "I gave them the head start, Father. They're on their own." You know, that's not good news at all, right? I mean, there are those who will teach that God comes to us and, you know, we have this chalkboard with all of our sins written on it, and we come to faith in Jesus, and God erases the chalkboard, and then he turns around and he says, "Now don't mess it up." That doesn't help me a bit, right? Because we all mess it up. We all mess it up each and every day. But that's not the gospel. That's not what the good news of Christ is. And if that is the good news of Christ, that it's your works and God's works that are going to get you in, then guess what? Christ is a minister of sin because he led you astray. You know Paul's response to that? You know, again, this very strong word in the original language. You know, he says this. He goes, "Certainly not." The word in Greek carries the idea, "May that not even enter your brain to think of such a thing." "Certainly not. For if I rebuild again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." Now notice where the law comes in. You know, some people will say, "Well, you know, Scott, you're putting down the Ten Commandments. Jesus said that the law was going to stay until all things are fulfilled." Yeah, the law is going to stay. And the law is great. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says that the law is great as long as you use it lawfully. You know what the law is here to do? You know what the Ten Commandments are here to do? How many of you run into who say, "I think I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments," right? Yeah, they were never intended to get us to heaven. As a matter of fact, they convince us that really we're going to the other place. Because every time we go through the law, every time you go through the Ten Commandments, you realize you're not keeping them. So many people will say to me, "Yeah, I think I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments." I always say, "Can you name the Ten Commandments?" "Well, it's the spirit of the thing." "Oh, spirit of the thing. Well, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount." You know, Jesus said that if you look at someone lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. You're angry with your brother in your own home, you've committed murder. How are you doing on that one? You know, it's not the spirit of the thing, you see. The law was intended to be God's MRI machine. That's what it was intended to be. You come to the Ten Commandments, and it's there to show you you have fallen short of the glory of God, for sure, and you're in desperate need of a Savior. If we don't understand that, we end up in this kind of pointless exercise. It would be like going to a doctor, you know, you're feeling kind of bad, and the doctor says, "Oh, man, there's some weird test results here. Let's run an MRI on you." And you get done with your MRI, and the doctor comes back and looks at the MRI and goes, "Oh, man, this is awful. You're dying." And you go, "Well, what should we do?" "Well, let's run you through the MRI again and see if that helps." Could you imagine that? I'd go and get another doctor. Why? Because an MRI can't cure you, right? It can only show what needs to be cured. That's what the law of God does. It shows us our desperate need for a Savior. Now, notice what it leads us to. Not religion, But relationship. Oh, again, if I had one verse of Scripture to study, if I was going to be on a desert island, you know, with Tom Hanks and Wilson as volleyball for 10 years, if I had one verse of Scripture to study, it would be verse 20. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, period. This is how heavy this is to grasp this truth. Understand something. This is the difference between religion and relationship right here. I've been crucified with Christ. My old religiosity, my old ways of trying to please God, my conviction that I'm going to get to heaven by being a nice person, that got nailed to the cross right there with Jesus. All my sins were nailed to the cross with him. I've been crucified with Christ. And I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now this is the mystery, the incredible miracle of the Christian life. The Christian life is not something, gang, we do for God. It's something that God does in and through us. The Christian life isn't something we muster up our strength and our spiritual resolve and our self-discipline. And, you know, and we learn to, okay, I'm not going to drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls who do, and I'm going to tithe and witness too. Coo-coo-ca-joo, I'm going to get there to heaven. That's the way Christianity is marketed to so many people. But this isn't what Christianity is. What Christianity is Jesus, through his Spirit, taking up residency in your heart. The Bible says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. When you prayed and received Christ as your Savior, understand something. A good possession took place. And we get to hear all about demon possession and, you know, people being controlled by extras. When you invited Christ in your heart, he took up residency in you. And he wants to live his life out through you daily.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. That's CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.